Good morning. I have been watching a lot of hockey. The Word of God warns us against fear, because fear is the sin that cuts off our thinking. Cowardice has no place in the plan of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He's not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice. But God has given us a spirit of power and unconditional love and discipline. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Lord says to us, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Our God is faithful even in our weaknesses. Our weaknesses as people, even our weakness as a nation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as adult sons by which we cry out, Abba, which means Father. Many things in the world seek to enslave our mentality, and the manifestations of that slavery to the cosmic life is fear. But our God has conquered fear on our behalf so that we can live in the confident expectation that in our inadequacy, He will deliver us to victory every time. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind. The mental renewing of biblical study gives us a perspective that conquers fear. So welcome to the place where God the Holy Spirit enables you with power to, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares your soul and your thoughts for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. And the opening song reminds us that we must lay aside any fear that is hindering our advance in this life. The opening song is Fear Not.
Thank you.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Give us the courage to use our unity as a body for your glory. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. It's a gift given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the sovereign of the universe. You know, I was thinking this week, there's so many things that we take for granted in the Christian way of life. You know, like one of those things is our union with Christ. And so if I told you believers in Christ who have been studying with me, did you know, if I asked you, did you know that you're in union with Christ? You'd all shake your head. Yeah, I knew I was in union with Christ. But if I asked you, what was his motivation? What was his motivation for placing us in union with him at the moment of salvation? I wonder what you would say. And those kind of things just pop up into my head when we're in, when I'm in Bible study. And this week, that popped into my head what his motivation for doing that was, and I just started cracking up at how wonderful our God is. What is his motivation? He knows that we're going to be stupid, right? Like parents live in the delusion that somehow they're going to be able to parent in such a way that their kids will never go into the world system and try anything, right? If I just parent good enough, they're never going to do anything stupid. That is never going to happen. No matter how great your parenting is, your kids are going to go do something stupid. And so if you just get rid of those delusions like God has, God knows we're going to do something stupid, but the cool thing is he has set it up so that for every believer in Christ, whenever we're someplace doing something stupid, what's true? I am always with you. Fear not. I am faithful. Tried and true. See that song? Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. He's with you all the time. He knows that Satan is going to attack you. And so what did he do? He gave you the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if an enemy knows that they can attack you without worrying about it, they'll do it. Do you think that China wouldn't come here and take over the United States if they thought they could do it? If they thought they could do it, they'd come and put a hook on here and tow us over to the other side of the world. Right? But they know they can't do it because there's something principle-wise that's stopping them, and it's called nuclear warheads. And that's how 300,000 people can look right in the face of 2 billion people and say, try it. Because God doesn't need numbers. And so God, the Holy Spirit, that indwelling of the Spirit in you, when Satan thinks about attacking you, you know, he thinks about the things that he says in Job chapter 1. He says, you know, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Have at him. Yeah, but you've got a hedge around him. You bless everything he does. You're not going to let me just have my way with the guy. Well, that's how it is with you. You have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. And you hear that and you say, okay, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what's God's motivation for doing it? Satan can't have his way with you, and he knows it. He actually has to use a little bit of thought and a little bit of guile to get to you. And even when he gets to you, it's not going to work. Isn't that amazing how amazing our God is? Isn't it amazing how he thought of everything? Amen? He thought of everything. And here we sit and we're all worried all the time about our lives. I wonder if I'm going to really be able to be successful. Yeah, you are, no matter what the circumstance looks like. So, just some random thoughts of a rambler. Today's study, unconditional love is the conduct of the body of Christ. Unconditional love is the conduct of the body of Christ. Has anyone ever said to you, you shouldn't feel that way. It's a comment that typically follows your admission that you feel brokenness in some part of your life. Last week, I said that I felt depressed in spirit. And feelings like that are a daily occurrence for me, and I'm quite sure that I am not alone in having those feelings. As a matter of fact, Paul highlights this point in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do divine good. And so Paul is telling us that this is more than a feeling. It's a principle of evil. We are broken. We are imperfect. There are cracks in our lives. There are gaping holes in our lives. There is sadness in our lives. There are disasters in our lives. There is regret in our lives. And I'm not sure that there is a way to ever stop these feelings that we have as long as we have this noisy old self rearing its dead and crucified an ugly head every day with its temptations and its lusts, and among those temptations to feel depressed in spirit. It's quite natural for us to wish we were different, to wish that we always obeyed the one we love, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to wish that we were always perfect in seeking him out. We get quite comparative with other people in that matter. Oh, that person is more spiritual than I am. Look at them, the way they worship God. I wish I was that way. It's natural for us to wish that we always had God in the forefront of our thoughts as we busy ourselves during the day with our meaninglessness. But a candid admission from each of us would have to readily say that we fall short again and again and again in that matter. Why? Because there's another principle in play. Romans chapter 3, verse 33 says, all have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. We are not God. We are not the Creator. We fall short of the essence of God. But did you ever think that that's his plan? Did you ever think it was his plan that we would feel this inadequacy? Did you ever think it was his plan that he would make it happen that we know we fall short, to teach us a principle? What principle? The principle of evil in the world that he did not create, that he allowed. The principle of evil exists, and it exists in us. And so this principle is not an accident. This is not just your lack of will. This is not just your lack of adequacy that is in play here. This is an instructional device that was put in place by our God. So I don't mind that I fall short. I don't hear it when people say you shouldn't feel that way when it is said, because I don't want to feel my inadequacies. Amen? Amen? Get out of your head. Get into your heart. I don't want to feel that way. And neither do you. We don't want to feel that way. We don't want to be depressed in spirit. Yet I do feel that way quite often. And it's practically impossible not to feel like you fall short when you're constantly exposed to the standard of perfection that is our God through the study of the Word of God. It's almost impossible to feel adequate when you compare yourself to others and when you think that their walk is somehow more special than yours. So I don't mind at all reminding you constantly of my shortcomings so that you don't have to feel so bad. See, a lot of you think that, you know, that for me to come up here and tell you my shortcomings, I use the pulpit as, you know, as my purging device. I don't need to purge these feelings.
I tell you my inadequacies so you don't feel so bad about yours. And you know what? Quite frankly, I know that you sit there a lot of times and you look and you say, God, that guy is just, he's just tortured. He's just harassed by these feelings. I mean, he's so much better than he thinks he is. He's just down on himself. It's not that. No, I'm just telling you the way it is so that you feel okay about the fact that it's that way for you too. You know how it is when you're not sitting here looking at me. You know how it is when you're in the quiet of your own place and you're tormented and you get bored or you get anxious and you got to medicate it with something. Because you can't just sit there and be with the shakiness of the feelings that you have when you're kind of upset about things. I know how life is. You know how it is. We can be honest. See, that's what the great thing about Christians. We can be honest. You know, I always enjoy it when I tell people I'm Christian and then they know something about me that I've done that isn't quite Christian conduct. And they say, oh, you're a Christian? And then the first thing they do is point down to my feet of clay. And I always laugh at that. I love when people do that because I just ask them, what do you think Christians are? Do you think we're the standard? You know, there's no difference between us and you as Christians, except we're in union with Christ, priests, ambassadors, saints, holy, blameless. We have all the same lusts, desires, temptations, even more than you do. And enjoy indulging in them just as much as you do. Or at least we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that. And you're the only one that thinks that we're up there. We don't think of ourselves that way. And we don't feel that way about ourselves. We don't feel like we're special. That feeling of being special isn't going to come for us until this old self is no longer hindering us. And then we'll feel special. We're in heaven, face to face with the Lord, and we're not in that hot, hot, hot place. And we can say we did our hot time in Phoenix. So I don't mind. Telling you about my shortcomings is no problem for me because I don't want you to should all over yourself. There's a principle in play. We are imperfect. And our road to a comfort with our brokenness is paved with feelings of disappointment for falling short. See, I think there are a lot of things going on in your life where you're falling short right now. And when that happens and you're falling short, you're sitting there thinking, I'm going to be the one that God doesn't come through for. No, you're not. No, you are not going to be the one that God didn't come through for. And as a matter of fact, when he comes through for you, he's going to come through for you so much that you're going to wish he hadn't come through for you quite that much. Amen? Amen. No, he's going to come through. He comes through every time. And that's the benefit of growing old, is that you've seen it over and over and over how when you put yourself in harm's way, he comes through for you every time. So luckily, we don't have to dwell on our feelings of brokenness and our feelings of disappointment and our feelings about falling short because, luckily, we can go behind the eyes of God to look at ourselves. And we can see what he sees when he looks at us and what he sees is the end product of the work of his hands. And we can feel encouraged, even as our feelings yo-yo between self-castigation and self-acceptance. We can feel encouraged that we are one day closer to the time when we will never feel inadequate again. Rather, we will be certain of the established and irrevocable fact that our God perfected us in the past with the result that he keeps on perfecting us into the future and that we will experience it fully in the soon-to-be-coming future. We learn more and more every day the truth of the sentiment that is expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I, Paul, am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. And every day, as we move forward in our study of Christianity, And we look in the rearview mirror and see religion in one mirror and legalism in the other, and we see them getting smaller and smaller, and we know that objects in the mirror are much farther away than they appear. We can be happy that Christianity is a simple thing. Devotion to Christ is a simple thing, and he made it that way. Devotion to Christ means learning his mind, his exact thinking. It means ignoring the ramblings of the old self. So I have another assignment for you this week. I want you to pull out the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and I want you to sit someplace quiet. And I want you to read Paul's letter to the people up the road from Colossae in Turkey, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So that is your assignment for this week, to read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. How many of you read the letter to the Colossians? Show of hands. First time you've read anything straight through in the Bible in your life. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Zachary this morning, he was telling me, yeah, a lot of verses stuck out in my head when I read that. I said, yeah, like what? Well, like Ephesians 1:18. I said, yeah, what did that say? Or Colossians 1:18. I said, yeah, what did that say? All right, that's all right. He said, but chapter 4 was kind of like your third lesson, a lot of announcements and shout-outs. Yeah, amen. Amen. I ain't the only one that's doing the shout-out, amen? My boy Paul did it all the time. So that is your assignment for this week. Now, I'm not saying to you that this is optional. I'm not saying to you that this is if you feel like it. I'm asking you to do it. This is about a 60-minute read, so you may have to read it in two parts. It's six chapters instead of four, so you may have to read it in six parts, chapter at a time. It's up to you. Get somewhere in the quiet and in the solitude and let God speak to you through his word. Ask God in prayer to speak to you through his word. You see, unconditional love is not only the conduct of the individual believer. It is the conduct of the body of Christ, and the book of Ephesians talks about that. It is the conduct of church-age believers as a collective unit. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us the contrast between the old self activities of the body of Christ and the new self activities of the body of Christ. So God is not only talking to us in his word about us as individuals, but he is also talking to us about our collective, the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Cabeza, in Espanol, see? And we are the body as church-age believers. It's corpus? Cuerpo. Cuerpo in Espanol. Cabeza y cuerpo, the head and the body. That is an analogy. And this is pointed out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here's what it says. It says, God the Father made known to us believers in Christ the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration, a dispensation suitable to the fullness of times. That fullness of times is the Greek word pleroma, one of the most beautiful and romantic words in the Greek language, pleroma, a state that we will be in forever in the eternal state, pleroma. Fullness of times, no longer incomplete, no longer inadequate. So with a view to the dispensation suitable to the fullness of times, the millennial reign of Christ, that is that time when the summing up of all things are made in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. That day is coming. The summing up of all things in Christ. What a powerful reality. During the Lord's millennial reign, he will be restored to full rulership of the heavens and the earth. For a brief time, Satan is the ruler of planet Earth. And during the Lord's millennial reign, Satan will be locked up. He will be dethroned. He will be banished for a period of time, 1,000 years. And he will be placed into the abyss. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Satan takes a trip to the abyss. a place in Hades, under the earth, a place of darkness and smoke. Satan will be banished for 1,000 years into the abyss while all things are returned to the Lord's peaceful rulership here on earth for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Should be easy to get to. It's in the back of the Bible. It's the last book. I think it's the next to the last chapter. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, "Then I, John," and John is known as the Revelator because he revealed the things of the future. The book of Revelation is the best history book ever written. It tells you about the past, but it also tells you about the future. "Then I, John, the Revelator, saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key to the abyss," that compartment of Hades under the earth, "and a great chain in his hand," Revelation 22, "and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the serpent of the Garden of Eden, who is called the devil and Satan. And the angel bound Satan for 1,000 years, Revelation 23. "And the angel threw Satan into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that Satan would not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed." We will be, as church age believers, in the millennial reign of Christ. So don't worry about dying physically on this earth, because you still have 1,000 years to live on this earth in the millennial reign, and then in your resurrection body, and then you also will live for all eternity. So we don't worry about dying as Christians. And so during that millennial reign, Satan's influence will not be here on the earth. He'll be locked up in the abyss until the 1,000 years were completed. And then after these things, Satan will be released for a short time. So as you read the book of Ephesians, you will start to get a feel for our work as a body. But here's what Hades looks like, that compartment under the earth. It has this place called paradise. You remember when one of the thieves on the cross said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." This is what he was talking about. He was talking about Hades under the earth, because at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, all the Old Testament believers were waiting in this compartment of Hades called paradise. It was Abraham's bosom. And that was one side of this compartment. And then there was a great chasm fixed between the other side. And in the other side, and the two can see each other across the chasm, there is torments, which is where unbelievers go today when they die. If an unbeliever dies right this moment, he goes to torments. There's Tartarus, where the angels of, or where the creatures of Genesis 6 are right now, who violated some of the rules of the creator-creature conflict. That is, they cohabitated with women and created a race of super creatures. And so they are locked there. And then there is the abyss, that third compartment, the maximum security prison of Hades. And in there right now are 200 million angels that are drilling to be released on the earth during the tribulation period. And they will be allowed to attack human beings for a period of 5 months. But we will not be here. We will be long gone, so you can get that scared look off your face, young lady. We will be gone, amen? Amen. If you're a believer in Christ. Maybe you're not a believer in Christ. You've been telling us you are, but you're kidding. You'll still be here. And then they have a sting like a scorpion. So you can check out Revelation chapter 9 if you want to know what that's like. So the abyss is where Satan will be locked. And it is a place of darkness. And remember, Satan has free roam of the universe at this time. And he is an angel of light. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Angels have free roam of the universe, but when the lights are turned off, when there's darkness and smoke, they can't have free roam. So that's prison. So that's where he'll be, in the abyss. Amen? Amen. See, you didn't know your pastor knew so much, now did you? All you got to do is study the Bible. Amen? You guys get all fascinated about that future stuff. We're not going to be around. We're going to be at a party in heaven. Okay? So you're not going to see any of this stuff. This is not going to be on your TV channel. So as we read the book of Ephesians, we see a simple beauty in its structure. Author Watchman Nee highlighted the structure in his book, Sit, Walk, and Stand. Here it is. What is the structure of the book of Ephesians? The first three chapters, we learn of God's plan for our lives. That is the sit portion. After I became a pastor, I was all excited. I said, all right, I want to do some good stuff for Christ. What do you want me to do, Lord? He said, sit down on the bench and shut up. You're a rookie. So the first thing we do in the Christian way of life is sit, and it's exactly the opposite of what we want to do. We want to go out and help somebody. And he says, sit down, I got some things to teach you. When he knocked Paul off his high horse at Damascus, he took him out into the desert for 4 years to teach him what he was to do. So the first three chapters are about our sit as Christians in our priesthood. The second two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, the next two chapters, are about our walk. And what is the walk? It is the Christian way of life. It's our Christian lifestyle. It's how we incorporate God's plan into our lifestyle. Notice that. This is the equivalent of chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the equivalent of 0 to 12 for kids, right? That beautiful little boy, Logan, you know, he's so sweet, so cute, so cuddly. You know, you get him for 12 years, he's going to be like that, and then he's going to go into his walk. Aliens abduct his brain, he turns into the child from hell. And so it's always part of God's plan that he knows that we're going to experience. And it should also be part of your plan to know that you're going to experience things. And then in chapter 6, stand. We take a stand against the devil. Now, truly, these things are simultaneous, and we have to think of all these things simultaneously. We don't do them sequentially. But that's the structure you'll see as you read Ephesians. Let's take a look at some of the language of Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our learning about the new self lifestyle, this time focusing on us as the body of Christ, not as individuals. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, which calls us as a body to a standard. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the beginning of our walk as Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. What a great thing it is to be a prisoner of the Lord. A doulos, a servant. 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, believers in Christ, to walk, to have a lifestyle in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Have a lifestyle that is worthy of the invitation to which you have been invited. What is that? Priest, ambassador, absolutely righteous, in union with Christ, saint, holy and blameless, justified. This magnificent thing you've been called to. So, when we return from the break, we'll take a survey of the language of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Take a 5-minute break.
Still holding me near.
Let's read quickly through Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And remember, this is the conduct of the body of Christ, us as a group of church-age believers, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in unconditional love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth, Hades? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's me. To the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of all these wonderful things that we've been given, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, and they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in that way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just beautiful? It just flows. And when you just sit and listen to that and read it and just let God speak to you through that, it's just amazing. But let's see what it is that we're to see as we go through this. If you just take, after you've read it and after you let God speak to you, just pull it apart and kind of look at it. Unconditional love is the conduct of the body of Christ. So what are some of the instructions concerning the new self-life conduct for the body in Ephesians chapter 4? Take a look at it. What are we to do? We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We are to walk with all humility. What does that mean? Be a learning unit. Be teachable. Don't think you've gotten to the point where you don't need to learn anymore. There is never that point. Walk with all gentleness. Walk with all patience. Showing tolerance for one another and unconditional love. This is what it looks like when you are acting like a body. So when people come in here to Barah Ministries, you aren't looking at them like they don't belong. And you aren't treating them like with this suspicious conversation, like, how did you find out about us? But you're welcoming them with open arms and making them feel absolutely okay with being whoever they are, dressing however they are. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a group where all the mutts get together and have a little fun every week learning about our God. What is more new self-life conduct? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Well, who brings us together? God the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that we underestimate God the Holy Spirit. I was always one to underestimate God the Father, because not having a human father in my life, I didn't really know how to relate to God the Father. And I related real well to God, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the mentor, the guide, because I have been that in my life to so many people in so many ways. But one of the things that gets lost on God, the Holy Spirit, is that he is God. You know, he's not some electricity. He's not some energy force. He's always present with us, and he is the one who holds us together. He holds us together with a ministry, the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And his indwelling makes it impossible for Satan to have his way with us. Makes it impossible on this earth for Satan to just do anything to us, because if Satan was left to his own devices, he would just destroy us. He has no integrity. We are to walk in the bond of peace, a mental calm. We are to build up the body of Christ. When's the last time you evangelized to anybody and invited them to come and hear the word of God, which is the most significant thing that they could do in their lifetime? Attain to the unity of the faith. Does it matter that we're believers in Christ? Does it matter that we're Christians? Are we unified in our approach to our Christianity? Attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith? To become mature, to walk to the measure of the stature which belongs to the pleroma, the fullness of Christ. Other new self-conduct for the body mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in unconditional love, growing up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, growth of the body for the building up of itself in unconditional love. We're also encouraged to cease and desist from old self-life conduct. Stop it. That sinning conduct. What does the Ephesians 4 say about that? We're no longer to be children. We're no longer to be tossed to here and there by waves, easily influenced, in other words. We're no longer to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not seeking what's new. There are no new doctrines. We're seeking to uncover what is finite, the Word of God, the mind of Christ. We're no longer to be fooled by the trickery of men. In other words, we're not to be gullible. We're no longer to be fooled by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What else? We're no longer to walk just as the Gentiles walk, unbelievers walk, in the futility of their mind. We are no longer to be darkened in our understanding. Why? Because we're in the light. Unbelievers are in the dark. We are no longer to be excluded from the life of God because of ignorance. That's a description of unbelievers. We are not that. We are no longer to be hard of heart. We are not, because we're not unbelievers and we're not in the dark. We are no longer to be callous. We are not, because we're in the light. We are no longer to give ourselves over to sensuality. Giving in to lust, giving in to temptation, sinning. We're no longer to practice every kind of impurity with greediness. In reference to your former manner of life, you are to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. But instead, what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Lay aside falsehood. Stop lying, mostly to yourselves. What else? Speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor. Tell the truth. And you know what one of the aspects of telling the truth is? Get rid of your image. You know, there are a lot of you who just have this image that you're trying to portray, that you're trying to maintain. So you don't want anybody to think you have any faults. And when somebody calls you on one of your faults, you know, you react like people who are outside of you can't see your faults. Your faults are easy to see for anyone who's looking. So stop reacting about it. Get rid of your image. You're not fooling anybody but yourself. And you certainly aren't fooling the people you live with. There's no way to fool people you live with. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. But speak truth about yourself. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? Forgive. And don't give the devil a topon. Don't give the devil a room in your soul. because he will move in furniture. He will move in and set up a command post in your soul. Some more stop-its. He who steals, steal no longer, rather work for it, performing with your own hands what is good, so that you have something to share with one who is in need. Look at that other focus that is inherent. Stop being self-focused. Instead, be other-focused. Don't be a cheapskate. That's one of the big things. I was out with a friend recently, and it was amazing to me watching him avoid putting out money in situations. He would always wait. Like when it was time to tip or when it was time to buy something, he would always wait. Now, why? Is he under the impression, this guy's loaded, is he under the impression that he's going to take this money with him? I don't want to leave a dime here. I want to spend it all. It's like, God, please, let me spend it all and then die. Amen? Amen. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only words good for edification according to the need of the moment. People always point this one out to me. Yeah, you ought to really pay attention to that one. Yeah, I am. It's just you don't like it when edification means I shine a mirror in your face. You think that's being mean. That's not being mean. That's being nice. Because ain't nobody else doing that for you. Amen? Yeah, nobody wants to tell you the truth. And then what happens when you tell me the truth back? I say thank you. Thank you, because nobody's telling me either. Next, more stop-its. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then miraculously, you know, we say, what does that mean? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what it means, but If you excerpt verses from the Bible and don't keep reading, you won't know what it means, because then God always says, don't do this, and then he says, here's what this looks like. All right, so he tells you what it means. Here's what you're doing when you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away from you. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Let all clamor and slander be put away from you. That grieves the Holy Spirit. What is grieving? He's going, oh, man, that is not the conduct of the new self and the body of Christ. Oh, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Let all malice be put away from you. That grieves the Holy Spirit. All right, well, if I was to do all that, what else? Okay, what else is be kind to one another. You see how God always tells you what these things are so you don't have to figure it out? What are you doing when you're not grieving the Holy Spirit? You're being kind to one another. You're being tenderhearted. You're forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Let's finish up by looking at chapter 5 together. Let's read through that very quickly, because both of these chapters, again, are the lifestyle chapters. Walk in a manner worthy. All right, let me find it. Ephesians. I know it's in the New Testament. I'm just trying to coordinate my tabs. I can't see. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what it says. Now this gets in, again, this is body of Christ conduct. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in unconditional love, just as Christ has loved you unconditionally and gave himself up as a substitute for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. You see how he always tells you how to act? Don't do this, do this. That's the whole pattern of the New Testament. Stop doing this, do this. Everybody always calls me on that verse too. See, I told you, you're not supposed to be swearing. I don't think it takes much imagination to know what I say after somebody says that to me. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And there the legalists rise up. See, I told you, if you sin, you're not going to heaven. Yeah, right. You take one verse out of context and make that claim. Let's look at the 900 verses that talk about all the sinners who are in heaven. Moses, David, Paul, all the apostles, except Judas. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, unbelievers. Therefore, don't be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of the light. Light is always a reference to believers. Darkness is always a reference to unbelievers. Darkness is never a reference to believers in Christ. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's why we come to Bible study. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't go back to the darkness now that you're in light. But instead, even expose those things. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, believers in Christ, be careful how you walk. Be careful of your lifestyle. Not as unwise men, the old self, but as wise, making the most of your time. Because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish. You notice this? Stop that. Do this. You see it? It's everywhere. Stop being foolish. But instead what? Don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. That's why we come to Bible study. And don't get drunk with wine. Stop that. But instead be filled in spirit. Be in pneumati. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And when Mandy reads that, she's going to get up and go, amen, that's what I've been saying all along. We all ought to sing, right? Don't worry, girlfriend, we got a concert next week. Don't worry about it. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives with a one-way love, just as Christ loved the church with a one-way love and gave himself up as a substitute for her. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, and that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's you, church age believers. You are spotless, without wrinkle, holy and blameless. Amen? Amen. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, the two become one flesh, but nourishes his own flesh and cherishes his own flesh, just as Christ also does the church. Stop trying to figure women out, just enjoy them, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm not speaking of marriage here. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love unconditionally his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's the wife's one-way response to unconditional love, respect. And it looks reciprocal, but it ain't. It's one way, one way. So you have some reading to do this week, amen?
Amen.
Ephesians chapters 1 through 6. As we continue to learn this beautiful thing called the New Testament. Closing song, When You Suffer. When you suffer.
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to condemn or hurt. If you persecute, do not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on the cross, my perspective you can gain. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your when you stand in the truth of God, enemies you will gain. Learn not to take it personally, for at me they're taking aim. So chalk it up, it's part of the price you pay for being mine. You can become an overcomer. Power sources divine. When you suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done. You can remember, as a lamb led to slaughter, I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shearers. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think of these
trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a cross. Thank you for sending your Son to the cross, and thank you that he didn't get down during those 3 hours he suffered on the cross. And thank you for giving us the fortitude through our indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, to not get down off our cross either, but to keep following you faithfully, knowing that you will deliver us to the victory. I pray that all who are at the end of this message will not be discouraged, but will understand that God does everything in his perfect timing, and that he will never let you down, that he knows the desires of your heart, and he has every intention to give them to you in due time. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.